Well, as I said, Mr. Goodwill graciously agreed to preach the word this morning, and I just asked him. I did not coerce him, pressure him, push him, and he just was willing to, and I just so appreciate that. But Doug knows him better than I do, so Doug's going to come at this time and introduce our guest speaker.
I'm wearing slacks and a tie in July, so I have to get as much use out of it as I can. So I'm going to be up here multiple times today. Back in the fall of 2005 was the beginning of my sophomore year at college at Bob Jones University. Little did I know that during that semester, I would meet a friend that would be a friend that for a good long while. Or at least I would meet someone who was willing to tolerate me on and off for several decades, though we just finished the first decade, or into the second. Andrew S. Goodwill was my Wisconsin roommate, though originally from Minnesota. And I'll let you guys figure out during the week if he's a Vikings fan or a Packers fan. He's the son of Pastor Scott Goodwill and his wife. Don't ask me Mrs. Goodwill's first name. I have no idea. It's just always been Mrs. Goodwill. He is a graduate of with a degree in Bible. Graduated in 2009, and a year or two later, he graduated with his master's in theology. And then back, a year and a half ago or so, in 2018, Andrew, who I, for our first year particularly, referred to as my stupid freshman, kind of got the last laugh when he graduated with his doctorate in theology and Old Testament interpretation. So my stupid freshman is now my doctor stupid freshman. Andrew has been a faithful servant, even from probably before I knew him, but throughout the time that I have known him, been a faithful servant. Striving to be obedient to the Lord as much as he possibly can, making things right when he can't. He serves as the assistant to the pastor at Agnew Baptist Road in Greenville, South Carolina, which, as Pastor said, is where Solomon attends. He is married to Heidi, who is a missionary kid. Her family served in Canada for several years. And they are the parents of Addie, Alex, and Anna, who you will see bopping around throughout the week. It is my joy and privilege to have known Andrew, and my joy to be able to introduce him today. So, preacher.
Well, good morning. It is good to be here with you this morning. That same fall, actually within minutes of me having walked into our college dormitory room when I met both of my roommates, my mom and I had been praying for my roommates all that summer that God would give me the right ones. I walked out of there thinking, God, why don't you answer prayer anymore? How could these be the right ones? The way I put it is Doug and I were roommates freshman year. We became friends sophomore year. But he is a good friend. I appreciate so much what God is doing in his life, and he is still changing Doug just like he is changing me and has changed me greatly since we were roommates. But it is neat to see how the Lord brings you in contact with someone for a brief time, and you might not think it's an important event, but it really, really is. So I appreciate you, Doug, and your wife, Becca. And yes, I actually witnessed from a little distance all of the drama with getting that wife, but it was good. It was good. I also appreciate very much Pastor Dave calling me yesterday and asking me if I'd be willing to come and share God's word. There is no greater privilege than to study the word of God, to share the word of God, so that the people of God can grow. And really, this isn't my message to you. This is what does God's word say, and how does he want to use that in my heart today? So before we get into our message, let's go ahead and look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we are thankful that you have given us all things that are necessary for life and godliness through your word. Lord, we pray that as we go to it now, that you will open our eyes so that we might behold wonderful things out of your law. Lord, help us to see you in its pages, to be changed as we are sitting in front of it. And Lord, chiefly, may you be glorified in all things. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, this past Friday, my wife gave me a little bit of a frantic call in the morning because we were less than 24 hours of making a 13-hour drive up here, and she says, the car is making noise. And this is a bad thing when a minivan that you're trusting starts making noise, especially when that Monday you are in the car shop for 4 hours getting everything prepped to make a trip. Theoretically, when you have work done, it should fix problems. But apparently that was not so much the case. So my dear wife and our three kids spent the majority of the day on Friday in the mechanic shop. And there they were diagnosing the problem that our vehicle had. Now it is a happy story. Turns out they missed something. And so we ended up getting parts and labor on a brake job completely for free. So the Lord works in mysterious ways. But they spent a lot of time looking at what was wrong with the car before they could then go ahead and fix it. A few months ago, my mom had a heart attack. Thankfully, she is fine. But the doctors, you know, were a little bit concerned with what does her heart need now. And all of us siblings were extremely concerned because that makes two parents who have had heart issues. So my brother and I, being the respectable young sons that we are, go out and we have all the tests done. And I will just like to point out that my test scores with my heart were better than his. And he might be in the Marine Corps, but at the same time, you don't have to be fit, I guess, to have a good heart. But all the tests that they ran, there are some things I need to be working on and watching out. All they could do is diagnose the problem that then could help me make wise life decisions from here on. And I'd like to take that idea of diagnosing a problem, and I'd like to look at the scripture today and to ask ourselves a very simple question. Am I living a life of faith like God wants me to live? We know that whatever's not done in faith is ultimately sin. We know Hebrews chapter 11, the faith chapter. This is how we ought to be living. But am I today actually living a life of faith? Regardless of my circumstances, things are either going well for you today or they are not going well. But in both of those situations, can we say through God's word, I am living a life of faith, or I am not? And then if I am not, and we diagnose a problem, what are the steps that we have to take in order to start doing what God wants us to do? Let's take our Bibles to the book of 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 4, the middle section of, well, the end of 1 Kings, the beginning section of 2 Kings has to be one of my favorite parts of Scripture. If you're going to study a part of Scripture for a whole lot, make it be about Elijah and Elisha. Things just get really exciting. But we're going to be looking at a woman that comes into Elisha's life. She's not known by a name. We just know her by the location, Shunem. She is the Shunammite woman. And she is a woman of great faith. And she's a woman of great faith despite her circumstances. We meet her, and she is in prosperity. Things are going well, and she still serves God, even when things are going well. And then we see her at the end of the chapter, and things have gone horribly wrong, and she is in great pain. Yet, at the end, she is still showing a faith in God. And through her example, we're going to see today what it looks like to have faith in God, whether we're in prosperity or in pain. But before we get to her exact story, we need to kind of get a helicopter view of what's happening. All right, so we're here in the book of 1 and 2 Kings. Really, it's one book put together. It was just so big, it had two different scrolls that it was in. So it's the book of Kings combined. And the book of Kings, you can sum up in basically two words. Action. What were Israelites doing? Were they obeying or disobeying? And then reaction. How was God responding to their obedience or disobedience? And that's what the entire book of 1 and 2 Kings is about. If you obey, God shows us examples of how he blesses obedience. But if you disobey, God is going to bring judgment. That's really the book of Kings in about two sentences. I still suggest that you read through it because there's some good things there. But that's what the big idea is. God blesses obedience. And often in the book of Kings, it's not so much that the people are either good or bad based on what the Bible tells us of their relationship with God. We don't often see their relationship with God. But what we do see is the relationships to God's spokesmen, the prophets. And in Kings, if you accept the prophet of God, take him at his word, and trust that that prophet is sent by God, you are in a blessed position. Because to trust God's prophet is to trust the God that sent his prophet. But if you reject the prophet of God, you are rejecting a man. You're rejecting the God that sent that man. And that brings God's judgment. And so when we look at the Shunammite woman today, we aren't going to see her relationship with God. That's not the picture the Holy Spirit gives us. He gives us the picture of her relationship with God by how she's treating the man of God, the one who represented God among the people of Israel. So we need to understand that. But we also need to understand the uniqueness of this woman from Shunem. Number one, she was a wealthy woman who loved God. Now, we might not think that that's such a strange thing today, but in Israel's day, this was King Ahab and his descendants who were the kings. First of all, a godly Israelite was a rare thing. It was not a popular thing to be godly. It was rather hazardous to your health to be a godly person then. To be a godly woman was even more isolated. You have people who are called the sons of the prophets. But now you had this godly woman who was living and trying to run her household. And we meet many godly women in the book of Kings, but usually they're poor. They're the ones seeking some type of help. This is one who is prosperous. Yet even though she is prosperous, she still did not forget God. In the book of Deuteronomy, let's see, where did I have it? That might have gotten deleted in my notes. I apologize. Deuteronomy, God warns the people of Israel that when they got into the land, if they would look at their prosperity, the temptation is always to forget God. I don't need God right now. Therefore, I'm not going to pray. I'm not going to obey. I'm going to live my life because it's working out for me. But this woman was not that way. She wanted to serve God, even though she had no, humanly speaking, need for God's help at that time. So the primary focus of what we're going to be looking at is this woman's relationship to the prophet of God who stands in the place of God. And one of the things we're going to see, if you look down at verse 8, is that in her prosperity, what did she do towards the prophet? She constrained him. Literally, she took hold of him and clung to his clothing and said, I am going to help you. I'm going to provide for you. But then we look at the end of the passage in verse 27. And we see that now she's in great pain, and we'll see why as we read through the text. And what does she do? She caught him by the feet. Same word that's translated constrained earlier. She clung to him, whether she needed help from God or not. She was always clinging to the person who represented God in her culture. And that's going to be our picture. Are we living a life of faith? Well, here's the question. When things are going well, am I clinging to God? When things are not going well, am I still clinging to God? And what does that look like? Let us go ahead and read. We're going to read starting down in verse 8. 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 8. And it fell on a day that Elisha passed to Shunem, where was a woman of great prominence, someone who was important in her town. And she constrained him to eat bread. She clung to him and said, you will eat. Now, knowing most pastors today, not necessarily prophets, this probably wasn't too great of a constraining, okay? Guys, we know we want to eat bread. We want to eat. And so it was that oft as he passed by, he turned thither to eat bread. She became his wayside restaurant in one sense. Verse 9, and she said unto her husband, behold now, I perceive that this is an holy man of God, which passeth by us continually. Let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall, and let us set for him there a bed and a table and a stool and a candlestick. And it shall be when he cometh that he shall turn in thither. And it fell on a day that he came thither, and he turned into the chamber, and he lay there. Thus the origin of the prophet's chamber that many churches have, some place to care for men who were traveling around doing the work of the Lord. Verse 12, and Elisha said to Gehazi, his servant, call this Shunammite. And when he had called her, she stood before him. And he said unto him, say now unto her, behold, thou hast been careful for us with all this care. What is to be done for you? Would you be spoken of to the king or to the captain of the host? And she answered, I dwell among mine own people. In other words, Elisha says, what can I do to give you some type of payment or some type of reward for your kindness to me? Verse 14. And Elisha says, what then is to be done for her? And Gehazi answered, verily she hath no child, and her husband is old. And he said, call her. And when he had called her, she stood in the door. And he said, about this season, according to the time of life, thou shalt embrace a son. And she said, nay, my lord, thou man of God, do not lie unto thy handmaid. And the woman conceived and bare a son at that season that Elisha had said unto her, according to the time of life. So far, this story is amazing. Because you have a woman here who is doing everything she possibly can to support the work of God. And she doesn't want anything from it, but God at the end blesses her with a child. And that's an amazing thing. Because you think through history so far in our Bible, and generally speaking, when you are old, you don't have kids unless God works. Abraham, he was old, and then they gave him a promised son. Many of the patriarchs' wives had difficulty bearing children. Rebecca was one, wasn't necessarily old, but God finally gave her children. You fast forward to someone like Ruth, who for 10 years when she was married to Boaz's son, didn't have any kids, Naomi's son, then married Boaz and suddenly she has kids again. Or even Hannah in the book of 1 Samuel. No kids, and then God chooses to give a child. And now this Shunammite woman stands in a long line of miracles that God has done, and she has everything that she could possibly need. The only thing that was lacking was a son, and now she has him. What is the lesson, though, that we learn from this first half of her life when we see her in great prosperity? And it is this. It is that when we are in times when things are going well, we must still cling to the Lord. We must still live a life full of faith. You say, well, when things are going well, I don't need to pray for as many needs. There aren't as many major things that God needs to do in my life. So how do I know if I'm living a life of faith when things are going well? Well, I'm glad you asked, because let's look at her life. And we're going to see, first of all, that she demonstrated her faith by serving God, and she served God by serving his people. Look back at verse 8. Elisha passed by, and the Shunammite woman constrained him to eat. She served. But what was true of her service? It wasn't just that she picked a man of God. And by the way, remember, men of God, they had very short lifespans during the reign of Ahab and his kids. It was not a good thing for her to associate with him. He was on the losing side of the religious battle of his day. And it wasn't that you got kicked out of the church if you lost. It was that you died if you ended up losing. But she still wanted to serve God by serving him. So she was brave in what she did in her service to God. But notice that she was also repetitive. This was something that kept on happening. She kept on coming to him when he would pass by and kept on constraining him. That's what verse 9 says, which passes by us continually. That was his practice. But then she went above and beyond, and she even made a spot for him to stay in her home. This wasn't a woman who in her service to God said, God, what do you expect of me to do? In other words, what is the bare minimum, Lord, of things that I can do for you in order to make you feel happy, God, in order to make you think that I have faith and I'm obeying you so I can receive your blessing? No, that wasn't her mindset. Her mindset was, what could I possibly do? How could I take the resources that God has given me and apply them to the service of God? And she touched on everything. Her time, her food, even her own house was adjusted so that this man of God had something. Deuteronomy 8, verse 10, the verse that I was alluding to earlier, says, when thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he giveth thee. Beware that thou not forgettest God in not keeping his commandments and judgments and his statutes which I command thee this day. The Shunammite woman, in her prosperity, she did not forget God, but she used the prosperity that God gave to actually turn back around and to serve God. There was no hoarding. There was no reserve. There was no thought, but Lord, what if a rainy day comes and I'm going to need this bread, or I'm going to need this money that we dedicated to building this prophet's chamber for Elisha? There was no thought of that. God had blessed, she had plenty, and she was willing to give anything for the support of God's people. You say, but Andrew, how do I then look to apply this? All right? I must cling to God in my prosperity, which means I need to serve God by serving his people. What does that look like? Well, it doesn't necessarily look like, quote unquote, being like the Shunammite. That's not the whole point here. Is to say, okay, well, what did she did? I need to go down to Walmart. I need to go to the local store and buy sliced bread and just throw it at traveling preachers. That's not what it's meant to do. But her heart is something that we ought to look at and say, that's my example. Her heart showed her faith to God. She was willing to give all that God had given her. And so we ask, when things are going well, do I really love my fellow church members? Do I really see the need to get to know them? Usually you get to know somebody, what does the world tell us? You get to know them so you can network with them, right? And if you network with them, when you need something, they can give it to you. But no, when you come together as a church, do you look around and say, who can I go and meet and just dump a whole truckload of love on them and say, God has blessed me with resources or time or some lesson from his word, and here, I want to give this to you. When things are going well, do we love those who God loves? Or even as she was, do we dwell contently with everything that we have? The moment that we feel self-sufficient, we tend to run away from scriptures. I don't feel the need to be in God's word every day. I don't feel the need to pray about this decision because I think I have a good understanding of what's going on. But God says, no, you need to live a life of faith. Even when things are going well. And that looks like serving me by serving the people that are around you. I must remember that I am a sinner saved by grace, living for God's glory. And instead of acting selfishly with all that God has blessed me with, or all God has blessed you with, I look to God and I say, how can I use this in service for you? And like the woman in Shunem, how could I use it in service for you by taking care of the people around me? Well, not only does faith and prosperity look like serving God by serving his people, but it also looks like being content with what God has given us. And this is a hard thing for us. You want to know how hard? Well, just watch my kids during the week, okay? Anna is 3 years old. She has curly hair. My wife and I are convinced that that curly hair is a reflection of all that's going on in her brain and all the wires that are crossed. And as you get to know her, I think you will also come to that same realization. But you can get a small child a toy. But what happens so often after you get them the desire of their heart? Wow, that's neat. And 20 minutes later, there is a new idol of her heart. And Anna is not saved, and so her idol factory in her heart is working overtime. And even after she gets saved, it'll still struggle and want to put up idols, things that we want. And that's the same way with us as adults. God, I will start to give you more of my time as soon as, and then you could fill in the blank. As soon as what? As soon as I take care of this project at my house, as soon as my work gets a little bit easier, as soon as I have a little bit more financial freedom, then I can start doing, you fill in the blank for what God might be wanting you to do. But God says a life of faith during a time of prosperity is going to be marked by contentness. So we look at the Shunammite woman and we see that she was living contently. Elisha, back in verse 11, what does he try to do? He comes into the house, he sees the arrangement, and he, you could put it in our terms, he wants to leave a tip. Okay, that's not really what happened. He wants to leave a blessing for this woman that he sees is living a life of faith. He says, you doing this, and I know God wants to bless, what can I ask of the Lord for you? And what is her response? Well, verse 13, we see him given some options. Be spoken for to the king. In other words, do you want me to put you in good steads with the king? And this wasn't like a democracy. These kings had absolute rule. They could do a whole lot. This would have been an enviable situation. Or even with one of the king's sub-rulers, the captain of hosts. He offers her all these great gifts, and what does she respond? I dwell among my own people. This is a way for a Hebrew to say, I have no need of that. Everything that I need, I already have. And just think of it. Here's this woman, completely at peace, having no needs. Now we find out later, she did lack something good, which was a son, but in her mind and in her heart, she said, I have no need. I have everything I could possibly want. Elisha, I was not serving you to get something back. I was serving you because, read between the lines, I love my God, and he's blessed me, and here's how I want to give back to him. She was content. Yet even though she was content, it didn't stop Elisha on God's behalf, giving her a blessing. And he promises her this son. And what's her response to it in verse 16? Nay, Lord, thou man of God, do not lie unto thy handmaid. And this is why I love Scripture. The Holy Spirit, he pieces things together in a wonderful way. It's left with, Elisha, don't joke with me. Don't lie. This isn't funny. And then the next verse. And when the child was grown, it completely skips over the birth. It is so solid in the Holy Spirit's mind. This is going to happen. It doesn't talk about her becoming with child. It doesn't talk about her giving birth. It's just, and when the child was grown, she laughed. She said it's impossible, but God still gave the blessing of this child. Living contently. This woman said, I have all that I need, but there is a temptation in our prosperity to forget God. Hospitality, spiritual perception, and contentment. It looked like it was easy for her to have, but it really wasn't. It was all a product of her day by day, saying, I am going to cling to God. I am going to, even when things are going well, hold on to him. And so we see that God, he blesses her for her faith, even when times are good. But all that we've looked at so far is the setup. What is about to happen in verses 18 and following through the majority of the chapter, this is all set up to what happens. She goes from being in prosperity and having the blessing of God to going through great pain. And it is a quick turnaround. And yet we see that even though her circumstances change, her attitude towards her God in clinging to him did not. And so we see that even when times are painful, we must also look to God and cling to him. Let us begin reading in verse 18. What I'll do is I'll read through the text, making some comments, and then we'll come back to it and just work through what are the truths that we see. Verse 18. And when the child was grown, it fell on a day that he went out to his father to the reapers. And so we automatically have fast-forwarded, what, maybe 5-6 years at least? Because he's walking about, going out and watching the workmen that his father had. Verse 19, and he said unto his father, my head, my head. And he said to a lad, carry him to his mother. And when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon and then died. Put yourself in her shoes. Here she is, a woman who had everything her heart desired, and then God blessed, and then God took away her blessing. Imagine the pain, and some of you families might have already experienced the loss of a young child, but just put yourself in her position. How will her faith hold up? What will she do? Verse 21, and she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God and shut the door upon him and went out and called unto her husband and said, send me, I pray thee, one of the young men and one of the asses, that I may run to the man of God and come again. And her husband said, wherefore wilt thou go unto him today? It is neither new moon nor Sabbath. And she said, it shall be well. Now, sometimes we get a little bit down on the dad in this passage, right? He doesn't care. He didn't do anything to help the problem. It's all about the Shunammite woman. I will say, maybe he does deserve a whole lot of blame, but the Holy Spirit did not inspire the Word of God to tell us it from his perspective. We're only concerned about the Shunammite woman and what her response to her pain is going to be. But notice her last words in verse 23. And she said, it shall be well. This is actually just one word in Hebrew. And you have probably heard it spoken at some point, or you've read it someplace, even in our day today. It is shalom. It is a word that describes peace and just a whole-bodied welfare. Everything is going fine in my heart, in my mind, in my body, in my circumstances. That's what the word means. And what does she tell her husband? It will be well. It will be well. In other words, I'm going to the prophet, and as soon as I get to the prophet, everything is going to be fine again. We see her trust in God's servant, and which is ultimately her trust in God. Verse 24, and then she saddled the ass and said to her servant, drive and go forward, slack not thy riding for me, except I bid thee. In other words, floor it. We got to get there. Verse 25, so she went and came unto the man of God to the Mount Carmel, and that's about 20 miles away, all right? This was not a short little jaunt around the corner. 20 miles, full speed ahead. And the man of God is on the Mount Carmel. And it came to pass, when the man of God saw her afar off, he said to Gehazi, his servant, behold, yonder is that Shunammite. In other words, hey, look down the hill. I think I recognize that person. Verse 26, now run, I pray thee, to meet her, and say unto her, is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with the child? And she answered, this is her answering Gehazi when he was sent, "It is well." One word, shalom, which could be used as a greeting or could be used as a statement of, "It will be well. Let me get to the prophet." Verse 27, "And she came to the man of God to the hill, and she caught him by the feet." That same word as verse 8, constrained. She clung to him again, this time in her pain. But Gehazi came near to thrust her away, and the man of God said, "Let her alone, for her soul is vexed within her, and the Lord hath hid it from me and hath not told me." Imagine her pain now, that the man of God, who frequently knew what was going to happen before it would happen because God told him, is now telling her, "I have no idea what God is up to." That has to be discouraging. But what does she say? Verse 28, "Then she said, 'Did I desire a son, my Lord? Did I not say, do not deceive me?'" And then we go on to verse 29. "And she said unto Gehazi, 'Gird up thy loins and take my staff in thy hand and go thy way. If thou meet any man, salute him not. And if any man salute thee, answer him not again. And lay my staff upon the face of the child.' And the mother of the child said, 'As the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee.' And he arose and followed her." Now, if you were reading through the book of Kings, you already read that verse or that statement. "As the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee." But the first time you read it, it's not the Shunammite's mouth that is saying it. It is Elisha himself who is saying it to Elijah just two chapters before. It's a statement of absolute trust and conviction. "I'm not going to be leaving your side." Why? Because this is where God is going to work. That's what Elisha's attitude towards Elijah was. And now we see that the Shunammite's woman towards Elisha. "Elisha, I'm not going to leave until I see God do a work." Then we have verse 31. Gehazi, he goes before them and he puts the staff on the child, and there was neither voice nor hearing. And we know why, because he's dead. And therefore Gehazi went to go meet Elisha and to say, "The child is not awake." And finally, Elisha's starting to put the pieces together. Verse 32. "And when Elisha was come into the house, behold, the child was dead and laid upon his bed. And Elisha went in therefore and shut up the door with them two and prayed unto the Lord. And he went up and lay upon the child and put his mouth upon his mouth and his eyes upon his eyes and his hands upon his hands. And he stretched himself upon the child, and the flesh of the child waxed warm. Then he returned and walked to the house and to and fro and went up and stretched himself upon him, and the child sneezed seven times, and the child opened his eyes." Now we say, wait a second, what just happened there? You know, we're not too sure exactly what Elisha was doing, but we know he was dead, and at the end of it, he was alive, and that had nothing to do with what Elisha did. That's a work of God. That's a work that God did on behalf of Elisha for the Shunammite woman. Verse 36, "And Elisha calls Gehazi and say, 'Call the Shunammite.' And he called her. And when she was come in to him, he said, 'Take up thy son.' And she went down and fell at his feet and bowed herself to the ground and took up her son and went out." Now that's a long passage. A lot of things happened. But let's look at her faith during her time of pain and say, okay, is my faith, when I am struggling, does it look like that? If so, great. If not, then Lord, I've run the diagnostic. What do I need to do to change? Notice first of all that as she clung to God in her pain, the first thing she did was she ran to the source that could help. Run to God, because he alone can help you. She didn't ask back in verse 18 and following, when her son died. She didn't ask why. Why, God? Or go to the prophet. Why? Why did this happen? She only asked who. Who can help me during this time? And it's the man of God who's representing God himself. And what does she do? She doesn't send a letter. She doesn't text or Facebook. She runs. She saddles the donkey, and she says, "Let me run," in verse 22 is what she says. And then in verse 24, slack not. There is this hurriedness. Notice what she didn't do. She did not go to her husband and say, "Husband, fix this." Her first thought was to run to the person who could help. For her, that was God's representative. For us, we go straight to God himself and run to him. Who is the first person that you contact when you are in trouble? Too often, I'm guilty of saying things to my pastor or to my friends. Well, the only thing we can do now is pray. And what did I just do? I just put the engine in the back. No, the first thing we ought to do is to seek God's wisdom and his help. There might be a time for sharing something on Facebook. There might be a time for going to your spouse right away and praying with them. There might be a time for calling a dear friend when you are struggling, but a believer, to show our faith during a time of pain, we run to God and run to God first. That has to be the urgency that we have. And anything less of that shows us that our faith in who God is and what he's capable of doing isn't as strong as we need it to be. How do we know if we're clinging to God in our pain? One, we're running to him and to him alone first. But two, we also hope in God because he alone is the one who can make us whole. What did this woman tell to her husband in verse 23? "It will be well. Shalom." And then what did she tell to Gehazi? "It will be well. Shalom." Her hope and her confidence was solely in what God could do for her through the prophet. There are many things that we could do to try to make our situation a little bit better. There are many bets that we might kind of hedge, safety nets that we could put up for in times of trouble, but ultimately, when pain hits, is our steadfast expectation in God and what he can do? Is our expectation that in the end, although it might be long, although it might be painful, although I might never get my son back, or I might never get what was lost back, in the end, do I truly believe that everything will be well because God will work? Romans 8:28, God works all things together for good. Not good by my definitions, but good by God's definitions. And a life that is full of faith, when pain comes, that is where we put our hope in. We don't put our hope in what the bank might get to us as far as a loan or what insurance might cover. We don't get our hope by what a pastor might, the truth that a pastor might speak into our wayward child's or wayward sibling's life. That's not where our hope is. Our hope is that God will work, and he will work things together for good. And so this week, when things get hard, and for someone in this room, things are going to get hard, if they are not already, will you place your hope in God? A hope that isn't like Pollyanna and just self-improvement. I hope and I feel happy thoughts, therefore everything will be happy. But no, one that knows who God is, he's good, he's great, and says, "That's my God, and he's going to do something. And I'm going to hope towards that end." We need to cling to God in our pain, which looks like running to him first, which looks like hoping in him. And finally, through the example of the Shunammite, it looks like abiding with him. What does the Shunammite woman do when she comes to Elisha? And in verse 27, "And when she came to the man of God to the hill, she caught him by the feet." I I have never had the privilege of seeing Mount Carmel myself. Perhaps you have actually made a trip over to Israel. Every time my wife and I have tried to go to Israel, and it's been three times, well, two and a half times, we have a child. It gets to the point now where my pastor, whenever he's planning a group to go over there or the topic comes up, he asks if Heidi and I are expecting again. So Israel is hazardous to our quiver of children. But Mount Carmel, it was an elevated place, a place that at that time would have been very clear of everything else. How do we know that? Well, Elijah stood on Mount Carmel and called fire down from heaven. Obviously, it had to be a place where many people could see and people could see from afar off. And here you have this Shunammite woman. And I just picture her. The text doesn't tell us. But she is in such a hurry, she probably doesn't wait for the donkey to zigzag its way up. I imagine her running up this hill, throwing herself at the prophet's feet, clinging to it. And then what is her response after she hears that Elisha doesn't have the answer yet? Verse 30, "As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee." She says, "God, I am hurting, and I'm not going to leave your prophet. You're going to do a work. I'm hoping in that. I've run to this guy who represents you, and I am not going to leave until I see how you are going to work this out." She wanted to abide because she knew that God would eventually work. There is a perseverance. There is an unwillingness to leave the presence of God that we all need to have when times are tough. It's not something that we just are paralyzed and can't get out of bed and somehow claim that we're just talking to God all the time. No, it's the idea that every chance we get, every moment when there is hurt, we look to God and say, "God, I need you. And I want answers. God, but I want more than I want answers. I want you to show yourself strong and to teach me through all of this." In a very real sense, this Shunammite woman, she cast her care on God, but then she stayed there and said, "God, let me see you work." What might this look like for you and for me? Well, it probably doesn't look like hanging around a prophet, because if you find someone who calls himself a prophet today, you should probably talk to Pastor Dave before you start hanging around him. But it probably looks like this. I am continually bringing something before God. The cause of my hurt is not just a one-time thing. It's a daily, it's a multiple times a day as I'm remembering. I'm bringing it to God and saying, "God, help. God, work. Because I have no hope if you don't work. I have no other person I could run to for true help." It looks like that, or second, it could look like just resolving before God to walk with him. "God, there's a lot of hurt going on, but I'm still going to be reading my Bible. I'm still going to be praying. I'm still going to be coming and fellowshipping and worshiping in your house. I am still going to be doing the things I know you want me to do, because I'm expecting you to be working. I want to abide with you." And so here's our diagnostic test today. Are we living a life of faith? Are things going well for you? Well, if they are, how do you diagnose your faith? Well, are you serving God by serving his people? That's one way you can show your faith and test it. And are you living contently? Saying, "God, I have enough. Yes, sure, I wouldn't mind a newer car. Yes, sir, I wouldn't mind this. But when it comes down to it, if somebody says, 'Do you need anything?' I look at around and I say, 'No, God's given me enough.'" And if you are living a life that's going well today, and you can say those two things honestly, praise God. Keep living that life of faith. But if the diagnosis says, "You know what, things are going well, but I'm struggling with staying committed and committing everything I have to his service. Or I'm struggling with being content with where I'm at right now." All right. The diagnostic test shows you need to have more faith. How? We'll get to that in a second. Or maybe you are going through a hard time right now, and there is a lot of pain. And you say to God, all right, God, I'm not running to you first. I'm not hoping in you. I'm not abiding in your word and just sitting down and waiting for you, expecting you to work. Then the diagnostic test shows you also need to work on your faith. But tests, they just show a need for something. They don't actually provide what we do. The point is not, I need to be doing more of what the Shunammite was doing. That's not the point. The point was to compare her life of faith against our life of faith and say, do I need more? What do I need to do, God, to trust you and to live that life better? Whether it's in prosperity or in pain, how do I strengthen my faith? And this is where I tend to miss it. This is probably where you tend to miss it. This is where I think Christians throughout all times have missed it, which is we want the 12-step plan. We want the new book or the new scroll, depending on what period you lived in. We need the new teacher, the new spiritual guru. We need to be doing and doing and doing more. And God says, that's not how you strengthen your faith. That's not how you grow. Here's how you grow. It sounds a lot like a little kid's song. Read your Bible, pray every day. You all know that one? It's a classic one for me growing up. How do I grow? How do I, when the test shows I don't have that faith? One, I read my Bible every day. Whether things are going well or things aren't going well, I look to God's word because that's how he is going to be teaching and changing me. 2 Corinthians 3:18 tells us, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. When we're saved and we're reading our Bible, what's happening? We are changed. We are being changed by the Spirit of God. And so we increase our faith when we're shown that it's lacking by simply getting into God's word and not being content with a verse of the day, not being content with just a quick read because we have to go off to work, but reading it and saying, God, speak to me. Second, we pray. And not just before meals. We say, I pray 3 times a day. And some of us are really spiritual, and we even pray between the 3 snacks that we eat too. So I pray 6 times a day. But no, coming to God and saying, God, this is what I love about you. This is what I'm learning from you. And this is where my heart hurts, and I need you. But fellowshipping with God in prayer is going to increase our faith. And then third, what you're doing right now in church. God gives us other believers to strengthen us, to encourage us, to sharpen us. And a believer who is not in right fellowship with a local church is a believer who's not in right fellowship with God, because you are outside of God's plan for you. And it can be hard. It can be hard to go to church when you're hurting. We had a family in our church within the last year. One of their sons walked away from the Lord. Tragic. Hurtful. And it is still hard for them as a couple to come to church, because in their flesh they want to look at the shame upon them, thinking we have failed somehow. But that's where they need to be encouraged. There is no such thing as a Lone Ranger Christian. Well, there is. It's called a weak and sickly Christian. This is how God wants us to grow. We are in his word. We are praying. We are with his people. So what's your faith like today? Evaluate it by the life of the Shunammite. Just one of the examples of faith that we have. You could go to a bunch of others and say, Lord, is this true of me? And if it's not true of me, God, help me by your grace to strengthen my faith by being in your word, by seeking you in prayer, and by loving your church. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time. Lord, will you bless your word as it has been given? Will you work through my stumblings? Will you work through unclearness and illumine the truth and use your spirit to apply it to our lives? May you be glorified in all things. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.